begin this Advent season, it seems fitting that we would start with the beginning of the New Testament, the story of Jesus' life. And so to do that this morning, we hear from Matthew chapter 1, and it's a genealogy listing, because that's how Matthew decided to bring Jesus onto the scene. So tell us about his history, his family line. So bear with me. There's a lot of interesting names here, and we'll dive into it. It says, now this is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob. Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. And Perez the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Amminadab. Amminadab the father of Nahshon. Nahshon the father of Salmon. Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. Whew. First section. You recognize some of those names? Good. There's a lot of names we don't recognize. A lot of names that are more obscure, not central characters in the biblical narrative, but a part of the storyline as it unfolds. And it goes on. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Amon. Amon, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. Whew. Okay, we got through another chunk. Again, a few familiar names and a lot of not so familiar ones. Now, it would be interesting if there became a new trend in naming babies, I think, to start taking from the genealogy of Jesus. We get some Hezekiahs and Jehoshaphats and Abinadabs and such, right? Wouldn't that be kind of fun? I don't think it's going to catch on, but who knows? All right, we continue. Now, after the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Somebody, if you ever know anybody named Zerubbabel, that'd be pretty cool. Zerubbabel, the father of Abihud. Abihud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Achim. Achim, the father of Elihud. Elihud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Matan. Matan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Thus, there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. Whew. We made it through. All right. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, I know some of you may be going, that's the word of the Lord? Really? A genealogy, yes, we're going to get into it. We're going to explore why this, and what does it mean for us? But help us get there. I was reflecting a little bit this week as we was looking towards Advent beginning. I was thinking about that old comic strip, Peanuts. Anybody remember Peanuts with Charlie Brown and Snoopy and Linus, Lucy, all our friends? Yeah. And of course, as I was growing up, every Christmas, what I looked forward to, apart from the presents, of course, was a Charlie Brown Christmas. Right? It was a pretty simple animated special, but that was the only time you could see it back in those days, right? No streaming services, no DVRs, right? You had to wait for it every year. Charlie Brown Christmas to come back. And of course, there's the iconic scene, this is the image of it, where it's towards the end of the story. Charlie Brown has been trying to pull together a Christmas production with all the gang. And it's not going well because Charlie Brown struggles to do things well. It's part of his character. He's gotten a tree for the production, right? You remember that? And it's not a tree like that. No. It's not even as full as our Advent wreath, right? It's a sad little spindly tree with almost no needles left on it that's dying and isn't even strong enough to hang one ornament on it, right? This sad little tree. And everybody is giving Charlie Brown a hard time for it. They're putting him down. He feels awful and stressed and frustrated. Nothing is going as planned. The season has lost all of its joy, all of its delight. Charlie Brown is in the dumps. So he finally, in all of his frustration, finally just yells out, "Doesn't anybody know what Christmas is all about?" Right? And I got to thinking about that today, this week, as we're getting ready for Thanksgiving and the beginning of the Advent season. I wonder sometimes if we kind of forget what Christmas is all about. We get distracted and off task. We get overwhelmed by all the trappings of the season and then lose sight of what it's all about. And of course, for Charlie Brown at least, his good buddy Linus comes to his rescue and says, "I can tell you what it's all about, Charlie Brown." And he recites scripture in the Luke 2 passage and the birth of Jesus. It's why I started with our genealogy this morning as well. Because if we're going to connect and be reminded of what Christmas is all about, we've got to start with Jesus. And our genealogy is one of the ancient ways in which people would proclaim something important. Our gospel writer, Matthew, he understood in the first century, when you were talking about somebody really important, somebody of significance, you would lay out their family tree so people would know, where have they come from? Why should we pay attention to this person? But more important than the whole family tree is how that passage begins and ends with telling us about this man named Jesus, who is the son of David, who is also Messiah. Savior, another word for it. Matthew wants to get the story started and get our attention right away. Say something remarkable is happening. And it's all about this character, this person, this man, Jesus, who's about to enter into the world. So Charlie Brown was missing. He lost sight of Jesus, and Linus had to help remind him it was all about Jesus. How many of us struggle in this season to keep focused on the reason for the season? I know I do. There's so much going on, so many expectations, so many to-do lists, so many chores. Most of it's well-meaning, but it begins to be so much noise that we lose track of what we're preparing for. So, to help us focus in this season and prepare, as Advent is a season for preparation, we're going to be a part of something called the Advent Conspiracy. And this is something that got started by a handful of churches in a little Texas town many years ago. And they sort of let other churches know about it. And people said, yeah, that's a pretty good idea. And over the last 10 years, it's something that thousands of churches around the world have taken on and said, yeah, we want to be a part of this conspiracy. And of course, it's a conspiracy. It's not an illegal shadow kind of thing. It's a group bonding together towards purpose and change. And the change, of course, is what God is up to in you and me and in our world. And so to help us focus and change in this season, the Advent Conspiracy has four themes or commitments, sort of central ideas we're going to explore. The first being, to really do Advent well, we need to worship fully. Because, of course, it's all about Jesus. And when we lose sight of that, then we lose the heart of the season. We get off track. So we're going to explore, how do we worship fully? We're going to talk about that today. Next week, we're going to talk about spending less. Because a part of the chaos of the season is this whole sort of consumer craze that we get sort of sucked into, that somehow our love can only be shown to others by a chia pet or some other oddity, right? Anybody remember chia pets? By the way, I know it's been a while since, but yeah, it's a little vague. But so we're gonna consider, how might we spend less? And then as we spend less, what will that enable us to do as we can give more? We can give more of ourselves. We can be more intentional about our relationships and about coming alongside one another, because ultimately that's what the heart of the season, God coming alongside us, restoring the relationship with us. And so we're going to talk about how we can give more in significant ways. And then the final piece will be, all of that enables us then to love all, because we're freed up from the chaos and the debt and the consumer mindset of it all. We're freed to love with our resources, love with our time, to give generously to those in need. So we're going to explore those themes throughout the next 4 weeks. And so today, just a little bit about how might we worship fully. And to think about it, we want to highlight one of our Christmas characters, Mary. We're not going to read the whole portion of Mary's story. We know the story. Mary gets the visit from the angel, and the angel says, Mary, good news. You're going to bear God into the world. Well, how can this be? She says, I am a virgin. This is amazing. He says, it's all right. This is by the Spirit. God is being birthed into the world through you. And this poor teenage girl with no power, no authority, no experience, she's overwhelmed and overjoyed. And so she says very simply, I am the Lord's servant. I will do what's required. Whatever is necessary, Lord. It's overwhelming, it's surprising, but I'll do it, Lord. And then she breaks out in song, right? She creates what we now call the Magnificat, this amazing piece of poetry and beauty. It's really about Mary understanding what God is trying to do is set things right. God is taking the powerful, the unjust, the evils of the world, he's tossing them upside down. He's lifting up the poor and the oppressed. Things are getting shaken up and set right once more. And that she's a part of it. And her song bursts forth, and it's how she's worshiping. She's praising God through her song. And I think one of the joys of this season, for me certainly, is all the music that goes with it. How many of you just can't wait to get to Christmas music? Right? I love Christmas music. Now, I have a certain rule in my household, though. No Christmas music until after Thanksgiving. I want to kind of hold that line. Let Thanksgiving be itself, right? And then we step into Christmas music. But boy, once that starts, there is something within that just helps me worship. Now, not all Christmas music, right? Grandma got run over by a reindeer. Not very worshipful, I have to say. And there's some other ones out there that are pretty silly and crass and that kind of thing. But one of the things I think we can do in this season is, in the midst of all of our routines, the places we go, if we could pay attention to the music, some of it will help us focus and worship. Will get us back thinking and focusing on Christ, the baby at the center of it all. But of course, I think about Mary, and I think her receiving the message from the angel. I wonder if the angel had tried to speak to anyone else, enlist anyone else in this, and they missed it because they weren't listening. But Mary was listening. Mary was ready, and she responded. And so I want to suggest, for us to worship fully in this Advent season may mean we need to change something in our rhythm. And we get used to our daily rhythms day in and day out, week in and week out, and we may just run through Advent, and if we don't change anything, nothing might change in us. But if we're intentional and say, I'm gonna change up the rhythm of my day in Advent, what could happen? How might God plant something in us as in Mary? And so a few tools to help you do that this month. One of them is a reading list. Would encourage you to perhaps find a place in your day, whether it's morning, evening, middle of the day, some place where you can set aside and you can find a quiet, out of the way place to focus, place to pray, to listen, to read some scripture. And we've got a reading list for you that's got a different scripture each day. There's a bunch of copies of this out on the welcome table. Encourage you to pick it up and to find a day by day, read a scripture passage, pray and listen. See how God works into your world, into your life in each day. See what happens as you worship. This is one of the ways to take worship from corporate experience together to daily worship. Set aside time, morning, evening, somewhere in your day to worship. Now, another great thing you can do, particularly as a household, if there's more than one of you, is an Advent wreath. It doesn't just have to be something you see on Sunday. You can create these at home. We've had fun over the years in our household bringing out the Advent wreath. And when we gather at dinner time, we light the candle, and we always have to quiz each other, okay, which candle is it this week? Is it hope or joy or peace or love or what, you know, which one, and see if we can get it straight. And so this week, maybe each night as you gather for dinner, light the candle of hope. Talk about what you are hoping for in this season and what hope Christ brings into your life. That'd be a great way to change the rhythm of your day, to worship fully. Another tool, if you will, is an Advent calendar. Some of you maybe have used those little day-by-day Advent calendars, particularly the ones with chocolate. I like the chocolate ones, particularly dark chocolate if you're, you know, out shopping and just need to pass one off to me. But this is an Advent calendar that is a little different. It's a different activity to do each day. Sometimes it's reading a passage. Sometimes it's doing something like, let's see. This one says, invite someone over for dinner. Do that as one of your Advent practices. Or sing Silent Night together. Or sit by someone new at school or church. Or write a thank you note to a teacher or a coach. And on it goes. And so day by day, you can almost cross one off each day as you go through Advent. This is a way we might help worship more fully. Because it is easy in this season to get caught up in the noise, isn't it? And all the chaos on TV and on social media around us. I mean, the minute you start shopping online, right, and you say, well, you know, I'm interested in that canoe. That looks interesting. I might get that for my uncle. What happens 2 hours later? Oop, ads for canoes, right? Next day, more ads for canoes. And on it goes, right? Social media keeps coming after you because of the algorithms. They know your shopping patterns. Beware, right? It's easy to get caught up in all that noise. The only way we're going to defeat it, if you will, is to build a different rhythm into our life. Build a different rhythm into your life this season in Advent. Be like Mary, who was listening and waiting and then responded. Responded in praise and song and just a willingness. Said, I'm ready, Lord, whatever you call from me. Today the communion table is set. It's a great way to start Advent because it also reminds us whenever we gather for a meal, Christ's presence is with us as we break bread, whether it's bread or not. Break a tortilla. Break a pita, pasta, it doesn't matter. Whatever you eat, imagine and note, God is with me. Another way, build into the rhythm of your day so you can worship day by day, not just Sunday when you gather in the sanctuary together, but day by day. And if we do that, if we're able to worship fully day by day, then God's work changing this world and changing us will continue. So may we worship fully in this Advent season, friends. Well, gracious God, we delight in this season, in the joy of it, the song, the celebrations, the gifts, all of it's good, and yet sometimes it just distracts us as well. So Lord, help us to find a new rhythm in this season, to worship you, to keep our eyes focused on you, the reason for it all. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.